I invite you to turn with me this morning to Psalm 112. Psalm 112, as we read together this psalm, I had indicated for our text verses 6 through 8. It's really probably more accurate to say verse 1 and verses 7 and 8 in the context of the whole psalm. Psalm 112 is the middle of three psalms, 111, 112, 113, that all begin the same way, praise the Lord. It's in the section of the Psalter where the king is celebrated for his victory, the victory of salvation. And Psalms 111 and 112, we're not given an author there, but it is definitely believed that the same author wrote both of them under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, because they're very, 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 very much matched in form and in composition. They are acrostic psalms, and maybe you've heard that before, that each half verse or sentence begins with a consecutive letter of the Hebrew alphabet, which teaches us that the psalmist, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, did not simply write these haphazardly. They didn't just sit down and pen them. Great thought and time went into the writing of these psalms, again, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Again, very similar. Psalm 112 begins where Psalm 111 leaves off. Psalm 111, there the upright celebrate the mighty deeds and the glory and the righteousness of God. And then in Psalm 112, the psalmist expands there on the righteousness and the goodness and the blessedness as it's demonstrated in the upright, as they model God. Psalm 111, again, sets forth God, his work, and his attributes. And then in 112, it tells of the work and the character of those who fear and honor God. For example, look at verse 4 of both of them. Psalm 111, he, that is the Lord, has caused his wondrous works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and merciful. Verse 4 of chapter 112, light dawns in the darkness for the upright. He is gracious, merciful, and righteous. So you find the righteous man imitating God, the one in whom he believes. So we'll read together Psalm 112. Hear now God's holy word. Praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in his commandments. His offspring will be mighty in the land. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches are in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. Light dawns in the darkness for the upright. He is gracious, merciful, and righteous. It is well with the man who deals generously and lends, who conducts his affairs with justice, for the righteous will never be moved. He will be remembered forever. He is not afraid of bad news. His heart is firm, trusting in the Lord. His heart is steady. He will not be afraid until he looks in triumph on his adversaries. He has distributed freely. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. His horn is exalted in honor. The wicked man sees it and is angry. He gnashes his teeth and melts away. The desire of the wicked will perish. May God bless the reading and the consideration of his word to us. I must be honest with you that really what has struck me many months ago in my own personal reading of the Psalms is verse 7. He, the righteous man, is not afraid of bad news. His heart is firm, trusting in the Lord. His heart is steady. Verse 8, he will not be afraid. And especially as we think about the work of missions, it was just pressed upon me, that particular verse. But beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are familiar, I suspect most of us anyway, we're familiar with what is called the health and wealth gospel approach to Scripture. We've all become, most of us at least, become familiar with that, especially over recent years. And very simply, what that approach to Scripture says is that if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, if you give your life to Him, and then depending how strong your faith is, you will be healthy, wealthy, and wise, and everything will go well with you in this life. You don't have to worry about anything. The truth is that's no gospel at all, because it makes everything dependent upon you and me. And that also then point, that approach to Scripture points to the danger of picking and choosing select Scripture verses and taking them out of context. Yet if we are honest this morning, we must also say that we can sort of understand how some might come to that kind of idea from various portions of Scripture, and including Psalm 112. I mean, notice again, verses 2 and 3. His offspring, some translations flat out say his children, will be mighty in the land. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches are in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. That sounds quite good, doesn't it? Now, in our ESV version, the editor's heading says, "The righteous will never be moved." But in some other versions, it may say something like, "The blessings of the righteous," or "the blessed state of the righteous." However, we need to remember that this is wisdom literature, just like the Proverbs. And what we are given here, again, like in the Proverbs, are general truths. General truths. And not absolute guarantees. And we know that full well, don't we? Because we experience this in our very own lives. For example, Proverbs 21, verse 21 says, "Whoever pursues righteousness and kindness will find life, righteousness, and honor." And then verse 23, "Whoever keeps his mouth and his tongue keeps himself out of trouble." Sometimes, no matter how hard we try, trouble finds us. Chapter 22 of Proverbs, verse 4, "The reward for humility and fear of the Lord is riches and honor and life." How many of us want to cry out, well, what about me? I'm trying to be humble. I fear the Lord. But I'm struggling financially. My health is lousy. Whatever the case might be. And then especially verse 6 of Proverbs 22, "Train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it." Again, not an absolute guarantee. Indeed, a general truth. And we know that often by the grace of God, because God largely, not exclusively, but largely builds his church through believers and their children. And by the grace of God, often children of believers learn from and follow the example of their parents, but not always. Our experience tells us that these are not absolute guarantees. And even in Psalm 112, with our very text, or back up to verse 4, it talks about darkness. Verse 7 again, bad news. Verse 8, being afraid. You see, if the health and wealth gospel is true, if these things that we read are absolute guarantees, then what we read in these verses simply does not make sense. At the same time, we know that the Bible teaches very, very often that oftentimes the wicked prosper, that the wicked enjoy earthly blessing. But beloved, the blessing and the prosperity of the righteous, you see, is far beyond the boundaries of that which is earthly and that which is physical. And again, sometimes doesn't even include what we would consider to be earthly and physical blessings. But the blessing and the prosperity of the righteous even enters into hard and difficult circumstances, and that which the world would say is absolute opposite of blessing and prosperity. Those things aren't blessings. But you see, beloved, the greatest blessing for the child of God in the Lord Jesus Christ is being steadfast, being immovable, being stayed upon Jehovah. Being fixed, having one's feet, as it were, one's life firmly planted upon the Lord Jesus Christ, upon Jehovah. And for that reason, boys and girls, a certain preacher said, when you have Jesus, you have everything. And he's not talking about the things of this world. When you have Jesus, you have everything. And he goes on, and if you have everything without Jesus, meaning if you have everything that you could ever want in this world, but you do not have Jesus, he says, you have nothing. The greatest blessing for the child of God and the Lord Jesus Christ is being stayed upon Jehovah. First of all, in his power alone. It must begin there, you see, otherwise the rest of it makes no sense. Otherwise the rest of it simply is not true. Stayed upon Jehovah in his power alone, in the power of the Lord alone, in whom the righteous believes. Verse 1 begins, praise the Lord, blessed be the man who fears the Lord. And the psalmist there is talking about the covenant God. He is talking about the one who covenanted with Israel, with all of his people in that covenant of grace through Abraham. And he is talking there as well about the one who is brought to faith in this covenant God, and therefore the one who understands the truth of the sovereignty of God. And as chapter 111, verse 3 says, of his splendor and his majesty that is seen in the work of God. Clearly displayed in the wondrous works of God, and in a particular way for Old Testament Israel. Psalm 111, we can say, points back to what Israel experienced in her pilgrimage. In verse 5, we read, he provides food for those who fear him, pointing back to the manna that the Israelites received day by day from the hand of God. And verse 5, he remembers his covenant forever. Again, that covenant of grace, and in a particular way, Mount Sinai, the covenant that God made with Moses in establishing the law. In verse 6, we read, he has shown his people the power of his works. Boys and girls, when did Israel witness the power of the works of God? The plagues against Egypt, for one thing. And then the exodus out of Egypt and the opening of the Red Sea, the pillar of cloud by day, the pillar of fire by night. And then all that God did for them again as they traveled into the wilderness. And then also in verse 6, in giving them the inheritance of the nations. When did they receive that inheritance? In the conquest of Canaan, when they entered the land flowing with milk and honey. And it was taken away from the nations that had inhabited it. But not only does it point backward to Israel's experience, it also points forward, including to you and me. Still today, he provides food. Jesus taught us to pray, give us this day our daily bread. Or we think about the covenant, that new covenant, that better and more enduring covenant of which the Lord Jesus is the mediator and is the guarantor. Our exodus is the deliverance from sin by the blessing of God. And the conquest of Canaan for Israel points to our eternal inheritance, that land flowing with milk and honey, which is our privilege one day to enter. And the redemption of Egypt, of Israel out of Egypt, points to our redemption from sin and its power. The one whose splendor and majesty is displayed in all of these works is the one in whom the righteous believes, and he is the one by whom the righteous have been transformed, made completely new by the power of the Holy Spirit, with the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. Here we consider this somewhat last week with Psalm 19, and just to be refreshed once again in verses 7 and 8, again, notice the different words used for the law and the Word of God and the different effects of it. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes, as we said last week, pointing not just to the Ten Commandments, but to the fullness of the Word of God. From the narrower, the commandments, to the fullness of the Word of God and the effect on mankind, the fullness of that effect. The Word of God applied to that regenerated heart, the heart made ready by the power of the Holy Spirit. And that Word of God then received by faith gives the child of God knowledge of the truth, knowledge of the truth of God, the truth of myself, the truth of my sin and my desperate need, the truth of the only Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. a knowledge of the truth of eternal life, and also a knowledge of the truth of Satan and his schemes and his hatred. And by the power of the Word of God applied to the regenerated heart, beloved, the child of God then understands that my life belongs to Jesus Christ. And he, and as we said with the Armor of God series, he did not save me only to lose me again. You and I, beloved, in Christ, we have there's no greater stronghold. There's no greater source of strength for your life and my life than our Father who is in heaven, who himself says in Isaiah chapter 41, verse 10, "Fear not, why? For I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you, I will help you, I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." Stayed upon Jehovah. And therefore, my life, beloved, by the blessing of the Holy Spirit, my life can and is to be lived according to His Word and in keeping with His commandments in which the believer delights. Notice the last part of verse 1, who greatly delights in His commandments. And now talking very specifically about the commandments of God by which He has given to us to lead us and guide. The child of God, as Matthew Henry says, the child of God with the law of God, the child of God is in his element. Boys and girls, just like a fish, what's the element for the fish? It's water. The fish is never more free and never more alive, we can say, than when it's where it's supposed to be, in the water. And the same is true for you and me as God's people. God's people are never more free and never more safe than when we are in the element, the atmosphere of the law of God. Why? Because through the law of God, we recognize the love and the care of God by which He guards and guides and protects His children whom He has transformed by His Word and Spirit. And they know then, beloved, beyond a shadow of a doubt that God's Word is truth. They know beyond a shadow of a doubt that He does not lie, that He will not lie, and that He only says and He only commands that which is always and only for the good of His people. That's why His law is so wonderful for you and me. In fact, as the psalmist says in Psalm 119, verses 92 and 93, "If your law had not been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have given me life. Indeed, our new life is in Christ Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit." But God's people are new creatures and enjoy a new life in the context of this world as well, living a new life in obedience to God out of love for Him. And instead of perishing, the believer is stayed upon Jehovah in His power alone. And secondly, then, in the midst of adversity. Otherwise, again, if it's not for the power of God, if it's not for His work for us and in us and on our behalf, again, the rest is meaningless. It makes no sense for us. But the believer is stayed upon Jehovah in the midst of adversity. Notice what David says. We know it well in Psalm 27, verse 1. He begins, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" But then notice what he says. He talks about evildoers. He talks about adversaries and foes. He talks about an enemy army encamping against him. David knew that there was no such thing as a health and wealth gospel, that just because you and I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we're never going to face any hard or difficult circumstances. One commentator says of Psalm 112 that this psalm gives a realistic portrayal of wisdom as it brings out not only the blessing of honor, children, and riches, but also the reality of adversity. Again, as verse 4 speaks of darkness. For whom? For the upright. Verse 7, bad news. For whom? For the upright. And verse 8, being afraid. Who being afraid? The upright. Beloved, adversity is very, very real. in this life for you and me on this side of glory. Darkness in verse 4 is talking about adversity, times of adversity. And we know that that adversity can be of so many different kinds. We could talk about all of our experiences and come out with a huge long list of adversity. But very simply, when life seems hopeless or when your or my life is threatened in some way and adversity results, for example, it may be the result of sin's influence into this world in life. And therefore sickness, death, financial hardship, a flat tire, job loss, loneliness, the effect of natural disasters. Adversity might come in the form of trouble with coworkers or neighbors or friends, or simply disappointments that you and I face in life, or that something that nothing ever seems to go right. Maybe sometimes you feel like your life is governed by Murphy's Law. If something can go wrong, it will. Or that humorous hee-haw song from so long ago, "If it weren't for bad luck, I'd have no luck at all." Adversity might be the result of sin's effect in the world. It might be, very often, it's the result of my own sin or the result of others' sin that has an effect on me. How often don't we have to pay the consequences of our own sin, especially boys and girls, because you got caught? And the truth is there are many a believer, maybe many among us, who will live with certain consequences of our sin for the rest of our lives. Yet at the same time, we are stayed upon Jehovah. We'll suffer those consequences. We'll live with them. Or the sin of others again, whether it's their hatred, whether it's the way they talk to us or about us, or persecution for the faith, or simply the wicked world attacking and forcing their sin upon the church in a way that strips us of our rights and of our freedoms, or simply attacking in some way to hurt and to deprive God's people in some way. Adversity. Very real. And so is bad news, isn't it? Verse 7, and oftentimes, of course, bad news may be and is related to times of adversity, even announcing the times of adversity. Bad news, again, of hurt or loss or difficulty with the economy or rejection, financial ruin, and boys and girls, maybe even to the extent of Job. Think about that. Job suffered the ultimate in bad news and adversity. He didn't even know why. He lost everything. He lost all of his crops. He lost all of his livestock. He lost all of his children. Killed. Dead. By the withholding hand of God, he didn't lose his own life, although his body, we know, was attacked. And what does the Bible say about Job in the midst of that? It says, and this is powerful, in all of this, Job did not sin against God. Again, bad news, whether it be the attack of Satan through unbelievers, whether it be limiting our rights or persecution or silencing the word of God. Think about the bad news all throughout the Old Testament. How many times throughout the history of God's people in the Old Testament do you find that the line of the seed of the woman was almost wiped out? Another one in the book of Kings was just brought to my mind as I was reading it this past week. I never saw it before. One person away from the line of the woman, the seed of the woman being wiped out. Yeah, God never let it happen. Satan was not able to stop Jesus Christ from coming. He was not able to stop our Lord Jesus Christ from living that perfect life. And he couldn't stop him from going to the cross and suffering the wrath of God against your sin and mine and dying for us. He couldn't stop Jesus from rising again and ascending to the throne in glory. He can't stop him from ruling and reigning now. And Satan will not stop the return of the Lord Jesus. He will not stop the church's growth. Satan will not even be able to stop his own eternal destruction. Adversity and bad news is very, very real. And something else, beloved, it does not leave the believer unaffected. Indeed, because we are stayed upon Jehovah, that doesn't mean that we're not unaffected by adversity and bad news. We don't walk around, que sera, sera, doesn't matter. Just smile, be happy. Job did not sin against God, but we know that he was burdened. He was very frustrated. Psalm 88, read Psalm 88. It is called the saddest portion of Scripture. It is a psalm which the psalmist does not end with any sort of light at the end of the tunnel, but the light is there. He begins with light. He addresses the God of my salvation. The Apostle Paul was not unaffected by all that he endured physically, no doubt mentally, emotionally. He felt the effects of being whipped and beaten and being hungry and cold and all those kinds of things. This does not leave the believer unaffected. God's people really, truly experience adversity. God's people really experience physical and emotional pain and distress. We experience it with heavy hearts, for example, at the sound of bad news. You know what I'm talking about. But even then, by the grace of God, the child of God handles and deals with it in obedience to God and his commands. Well, not perfectly. Interestingly, obedience, think about that, to the commands of God often is what brings on the adversity, isn't it? Oftentimes, obedience to the commands of God is what brings to God's people bad news, especially from the enemy. But believers handle and deal with this in obedience, striving not to complain, striving not to blame, striving not to sin in the midst of it. God's people do not use adversity as a license. Well, it's okay now to sin. God's people will not do that. John Calvin says, a sense of calamities, while it alarms and disconcerts the faithful, does not make them faint-hearted, but it does not shake their faith, by which they are rendered bold and steadfast. They are not insensible to their trials, but the confidence which they place in God enables them to rise above all the cares of this present life. I don't know about you, but I don't do so well at this. But think of Job. The Lord gave. The Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Think about Paul and Silas in that cold Philippian prison at midnight. No doubt it was not comfortable at all. They're singing songs of praise to God. And you see, beloved, what we have just said with regard to how the true believer deals with these things is true of all true believers. Indeed, to different degrees, because we're all at a different place in sanctification. Some of us are more mature than others, and others still need to learn some things. And thank God again for his pardoning grace for all of our sin, even the sin that I'll commit in the rest of this day and tomorrow, for when I do complain when I ought not. But it's true of all true believers in some degree, because all believers, young in the faith and mature in the faith, all have the promise of God when he said, never will I leave you. Never, ever will I forsake you. All have the promise of the Lord Jesus Christ, who said, of all that the Father gives me, I lose not one. And who said regarding the sheep in the hand of the shepherd, not one is snatched out. Indeed, adversity and bad news does not leave believers unaffected, but the child of God is held steadfast in the hand of God, by the hand of God. Again, Isaiah 41, verse 10. Or notice again, verse 4. Light dawns in the darkness. Verse 7. He is not afraid of bad news. His heart is firm, trusting in the Lord. Verse 8. His heart is steadfast He will not be afraid until he looks in triumph on his adversaries. Again, it doesn't mean that you and I never become afraid for a season, but by the grace of God, we handle that as David did in Psalm 56. When I am afraid, I put my trust in you, in God whose word I praise, in God I trust. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? Or we think of the psalmist in Psalm 46, which begins, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea. Or David again in Psalm 62, for God alone my soul waits in silence. From him comes my salvation. He alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be greatly shaken. Again, beloved, it's not a matter of if you and I will face dark days, but a matter of when. Whether it's, and again, to various degrees, and whether it's because of things common to all people because of the sin-infested and infected world, or whether it's because of our own sin, or whether it's because of the attacks of Satan and evil people, God does not promise to save his people from adversity and bad news, but he has promised to save his people in and through adversity and bad news. Again, Isaiah 43, when you go through the fire, when you go through the water, you'll not be burned. The waves will not overwhelm you. Why? Because I will be with you. Or Psalm 23, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For you are with me. And you see, beloved, for believers versus unbelievers, or maybe I should say those who in the end reject the Lord Jesus, for believers, the end will come to these things. The end will come to any adversity or hard or difficult circumstances or bad news. And for the unbeliever, indeed, any prosperity that they enjoy, the end will come to that for them, only to usher in the most horrific bad news for them. But for believers, the end will come to these things. And again, by the grace of God, right now we are not overwhelmed. We may feel like it, but he says, I am with you. And until then, the child of God ponders and meditates upon the Word of God and all that God has already done for his people throughout history, beginning in Genesis. And all that we have recorded in Scripture, all that God has already done for his people, for the Israelites. Because in essence, he did it for you and me too, didn't he? And then to bring it more closer to home and more personal, the child of God considers one's own life, even if it's been 80, 90 years so far, but we consider our own life and think about it. Think about your life and the protecting and the preserving and the providing hand of God upon you in the midst of every circumstance, whether it was good or bad, whether it was happy or sad, whether it was a circumstance of success or failure. Believers, the believer's heart has confidence, even though we don't understand all things. The believer's heart has confidence in God, so much so that the child of God is able to commit his or her all calmly into the hand of God and to be able to say with Paul, I have learned in whatever circumstance to be content. And I can do all things, when the hard and difficult circumstances of life come, as he was facing, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. The child of God understands and believes by God's grace that God's wisdom and plan for me is best. Again, even when I don't like it, when it doesn't fit my thought pattern for how this world ought to go, yet God's wisdom and plan for me is best, and he is able to sustain me with his promise that all things work together for the good of those who love him. Beloved, the child of God is firmly founded upon the Word of God by the blessing of the Holy Spirit and founded upon his instruction, God's instruction for daily life and for living and in his strength. Even though we face many surprises in life, the child of God will persevere in doing good and will not waver and is not easily tossed about, but has the confidence of James, who said, "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him." Stayed upon Jehovah, in his strength alone, in his power alone, in the midst of adversity. But one more thing that we have to consider, in contrast to the wicked. Because the wicked don't enjoy this truth. The wicked have absolutely no firm foundation. They are standing on sinking sand, sinking fast. The wicked as well, who are subject to bad news, aren't they? General bad news. The wicked also face adversity. The wicked also face bad news. They receive bad news. And in the midst of it, the wicked have absolutely no hope and no comfort. Oh, they look for it. They look for it in the things and the details and the situations and the people of this life, all things that can and will fail. But all that the unbeliever can do is complain in the midst of that and blame others and cry out it's unfair and even to claim God is unfair. When something good happens to them, God does not get the credit. But when something bad happens, God gets the blame. The wicked are filled with anxiety and worry and anger. And will only do whatever it takes and to take advantage of and to hurt whomever to fix their problem. But that's not the worst of it for them, is it? Not that general bad news of this life. But the spiritual bad news, which is the ultimate of the downfall of the wicked. And even though right now they may not care at all, one day they can only be filled with fear and dread and terror, because the bad news that they will come face to face with is that you are a sinner, you are hopeless, you have absolutely no hope in yourself, you cannot help yourself. The curse of Almighty God is upon you. And the eternal punishment awaits those who reject the Lord Jesus Christ, who said he will gather the wheat to himself, but the chaff, the garbage, the rejectors, they will burn in the fire. That's the ultimate bad news that they will hear one day. And even now, in many respects, how they respond to it with you and me is like they can't stand the assurance and the comfort and the steadfastness of the child of God. That's what the last verse points to. The wicked man sees it, sees the blessing of the righteous and sees his confidence and is angry. He gnashes his teeth and melts away. We think of Stephen before he was stoned to death. He's preaching and he sees the heavens open and he preaches of the Lord Jesus on the throne, and they gnash their teeth like rabid animals, and they put him to death. Calvin says to this, "God will snatch from them what they imagined was already in their possession, so that they shall always depart destitute and famishing." As verse 10 ends, "the desire of the wicked will perish." The ultimate in bad news that they will hear on that day from the Lord Jesus Christ is, "Depart from me. Why? For I never knew you." I wanted to go to Psalm 37, but we simply don't have time. But I would encourage you to read Psalm 37 sometime today, a Psalm of David, where he clearly lays forth both sides of this contrast, the good news, the bad news, the blessing of the righteous, but the judgment upon the wicked. And just allow me to read the last two verses of Psalm 37, 39 and 40 verses. "The salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their stronghold in the time of trouble. The Lord helps them and delivers them. He delivers them from the wicked and saves them because they take refuge in him." David knew this from personal experience. And beloved, this is why missions is so important. It is why missions is of utmost importance. And it begins at home. It begins at home with parents like Zach and Michelle, who have made promises, powerful, heavy-duty promises to Almighty God with regard to their son. And so many of us have. It begins in the home as parents seek by the blessing of God to fulfill the vows that we have made to the Lord when we brought our children for baptism. And boys and girls and young people, you need to understand that each and every one of you, each and every one of us must come face to face with the bad news of our sin and misery and our hopelessness and our eternal need. We must come face to face with that, because if we don't, the good news simply won't be good news. It'll be meaningless. All need to hear the good news of Jesus Christ and His saving love. But not just at home, and not even just here in this place and in our churches, for example, but out there. You see, beloved, God has blessed His people with that good news received by faith and applied to our hearts and lives, to those who are absolutely no different by nature from unbelievers. No different. But those who are recipients of the amazing grace of God, that grace that not only saves us, has saved us, but the very same grace that sustains us and sanctifies us and builds us up in that most holy faith and strengthens us, that grace by which we know that Satan can never, ever, ever defeat us, because he has already been defeated. And in Christ Jesus, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. We have been given the good news of Jesus Christ to be shared, to be freely given away, indeed to each other as we minister to one another in times of crisis or adversity or bad news, by which we bring comfort and help and encouragement and even admonition to one another, but also to be shared with the world. Whether the world right outside our doors or thousands of miles away, a world that needs hope, a world that sees only hopelessness. This task has been given to the church, to the true church, to each and every believer. Indeed, we have a story to tell to the nations, a story of Jesus Christ and His saving love, a story of the grace of God that is greater than all of our sins, a story of forgiveness, complete, a story of eternal security. How secure? Well, allow me to close with these very, very familiar words, but I hope that together we can hear them with a new ear, with a fresh ear. The last words of Romans chapter 8, verse 35, Paul says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ?" And then notice what he says. "Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword," in other words, adversity or bad news? What's his response? No. "In all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us." And then notice what he says. "For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation," as I've said before, everything, boys and girls and young people, other than God, is a creature. And Paul says, no creature, in other words, nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. A health and wealth gospel? Maybe. No more sin, no more sickness, no more pain, no more bad news, but instead perfect health in the glory of heaven and perfect wealth, eternal riches of glory in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, indeed, O Lord, with joy and gladness in our hearts, we bow before You at the close of this sermon, at the close of this service. And how else can we respond but to say that You are greatly to be praised? Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. For You are matchless. You are wonderful. Indeed, You are the God of our salvation, full, free, complete, never to end. Bless us as we go forward from day to day, even when we face the adversities of life, and even when we hear the bad news of life, that which the enemy would seek to throw at us, to throw us off course, to shake us away from your grip on us, we praise you, Father, that that will never happen. And is therefore by faith, Father, we pray too that you would strengthen our grip on you with the confidence that you will never lose us. In Jesus' name, we pray these things. Amen.